those things. So that brings us to Revelation chapter 20. We're going to start again at verse 1, read down to verse 6. And where we're at in chapter 20 is, the tribulation period is over, all of that is done, and we are where Jesus Christ himself has returned to earth. That's the millennial kingdom, the beginning of this thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth. So I'll begin in verse number 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Again, that's where we say millennial, millennium being 1,000 years. It's a millennial kingdom. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. And judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. In other words, the first resurrection is completed at the beginning of the millennial kingdom. The second resurrection happens at the end of the millennial kingdom. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, in these particular lessons that we are studying, we're trying to understand that first of all, there's a difference between what we call the millennial kingdom, this thousand-year reign of Christ on earth, and what we've coined or phrased the eternal kingdom. Now, there's a lot of similarity, but there are some unique differences. One of the big things that happens is at the end of this thousand-year reign, Satan is loosed one more time to rebel against Christ. He is finally put down for the last time, and then we enter into the eternal kingdom, into eternity. And there are some other details that are different, which we've been talking about here last week, this week, and the next lesson. So the eternal kingdom comes after this millennial kingdom, and it goes into eternity. You have a thousand-year millennial kingdom, you have the last hurrah, we'll say, of Satan, and then the eternal kingdom, eternity, however you want to phrase it. Now, I think often the millennial kingdom is overlooked or misunderstood, and so that causes some misunderstanding about what's happening. Almost always when you talk about end times, everyone thinks about the tribulation period. The focus of prophecy, end-time prophecy, I'll keep saying this, is the millennial kingdom. This is the great focus. The tribulation period is only a part of all that God is going to be doing or has been doing to bring us to that point of the millennial kingdom. So I'll give you a couple of graphics. I'll show them to you again, as well as the title of the study. But here's the first graphic. So this is what we understand based on our understanding of Scripture. So Jesus Christ comes again on the white horse physically to the earth at the end of the tribulation. We're riding horses behind him. He returns. That initiates, starts the millennial kingdom, that which lasts 1,000 years. During this time, Satan is bound. He has no access to earth. He can't do anything about earth. He's completely bound, powerless. Then the Lord releases him for one final revolt. That's put down. Then we have the great white throne judgment. Then there's a new heaven and new earth, and we go into eternity. So that is kind of it in a nutshell. Now, specifically, when we think about our part of it, we typically look at this part. So you have the church age, which is what we're living in right now. It ends with the rapture of the believers. There's a seven-year tribulation period, and then we go into the 1,000 years, which lines up with the other graphic. Most end-time study, I shouldn't say most, a lot of them, maybe most of them, focus only on this, as this is the end. This is not the end-all. This is the end-all right here. This is everything you read about, all these prophecies. The Lord is talking about this period of time. This is only a part of what the Lord is doing to bring us to this millennial kingdom. All right? So that's what we've been focusing on, to understand really what these prophecies are about. So we tend to focus on the tribulation period, Where really the main focus of Scripture is on this thousand-year millennial reign. And so as we read the Bible, we understand that God has a plan for Jesus Christ to return and to rule and to reign on this earth. And we who are alive right now as saved people will be raptured out and return with them and rule and reign with them. Now, just so you understand and clear on this, if a person is saved, talking about right now, 2021, if a person is saved, his future life in the millennial kingdom, the eternal kingdom, eternity in heaven, is already secured. Okay? Nothing we're studying changes our salvation. We're not trying to earn a place in the kingdom. We're not trying to hold out and hopefully that we make it. We are secure in Christ. We are saved. We're secure in Him, not secure in us. We're not holding on to Him. He's holding on to us, which is a great blessing. So there's nothing that can ever alter that. So even though that being true, yet knowing about these things can help us overcome fear. That's what we talked about a moment ago, as we wait for these things to come to pass. I may not exactly know how everything is going to line up and how God's going to do everything, which I do not, you do not, because the Bible hasn't told us everything, and some of the things He tells us, we kind of scratch our head and say, well, I think. So we don't have complete knowledge, but we do know this, that God has a plan and a purpose, and we can trust Him, whatever's going on. We may not like how events unfold, but if there's going to be a tribulation period, it's not going to be like Sunday school picnic. There's no time like that time. And so understanding that, and if that is like, if we're at the cusp of it, and it's about to happen, we can imagine things are going to get worse and worse as we get close to that point. So let me share a verse here. Go with me to Jeremiah chapter 29. With this idea that we're looking to overcome fear, to have trust in the Lord, let's go to a very familiar passage. It's quoted a lot. It's kind of like Romans 8:28. Typically, we only look at it one way, and sometimes not even the right way. Romans 8:28 says, now you're going to Jeremiah 29, I'm quoting Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28 says, we know all things work together for good. Some people say, well, God said everything's going to turn out good. No, He didn't. He said all things are going to work together for good. The good is really His plan and purpose. Doesn't mean everything that's happened in life is going to be good. Or everything's going to, somehow you're going to like everything. It means God is working all things together for good. And now watch this, and that is not a promise to everyone. Because He didn't say all things work together for good for everyone. He says for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. So if I'm not loving Him, obeying Him, following Him, if I'm not surrendered and living for Him, I cannot say everything in my life is for good, turning out for good. It may be chastening, which could be good, but it may not be, because if I harden my heart, it may not turn out well for me. So that verse, Romans 8:28, is sometimes misunderstood, and so is Jeremiah 29. We tend to look at one particular verse here and think only about it, but we'll look at starting in verse number 10 and go down to verse 14. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. So Jeremiah is talking, this is a great example of near-far prophecy. Jeremiah is talking to the people of Israel. They have not been captured yet, but he's promising them that God is giving this promise that after 70 years in Babylon, that God will begin bringing them back to the land, which we see that later happening in the Bible. It's interesting that when Daniel was captured, he was reading Jeremiah about the 70 years and computing about when it started and when it ended, and was encouraged and was confessing the sin and asking God to deliver the people of Israel back to the land. So he says, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will revisit you, perform my good word toward you, and cause you to return to this place. For now, watch verse 11. Verse 11 is quoted often, and it's a good verse. It applies to us, but it's in the context of a promise about the millennium. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. In other words, there's a plan, a purpose. Even though you're going to go into captivity, even though these things are going to happen, there's a purpose and a plan I'm trying to fulfill. Verse 12, then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. I will turn away your captivity. Now watch this, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I've driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the places whence I caused you to be carried away captive. That has never been fulfilled yet. They've never all returned back to the land. Even after the 70 years was finished, and the people of Babylon, now it's going to be Persia, even after they returned from Persia, they all didn't return. Only a part of them returned. It has never happened yet where all the Jews have come back to that place there of Israel. It's never happened yet. But yet God is saying, that's going to happen someday, and this is my expected end. My expected end, my plan for you is to bring all of you back to that land. So God was trying to help them understand that there was a purpose and a plan, and even through difficult times, we have to trust the Lord and know that God has a plan that He's seeking to accomplish and will accomplish. Now, let me take a moment. I'm going to review the things we talked about last lesson, and then I'm going to add only one point. The next couple lessons, as I said, will be, I can't say it will be short, because sometimes we get a little long-winded. I know what you're saying. There's no we about this. Okay. Humor me. So anyways, someone gets a little long-winded at a time, but this is only one main point I'm going to look at, and then one or two main points next lesson, because I don't want to give so much that they all kind of just all get jumbled together. I want you to see the significance of each one of these parts of the millennial kingdom. So here's what we talked about so far. We said this, the millennial kingdom begins with Christ's literal. Literal is that it's actually happening. It's not an allegory. It's not like a story that just, it's figurative. It's a literal. It's really happening. Physical return. He doesn't return, you know, in through us as, you know, He's here because we're here. Jesus Christ Himself, His feet stand upon this earth again. That's the literal physical return of Jesus Christ to the earth. That is what begins the millennial kingdom. So the millennial kingdom begins with Christ's literal physical return to this earth. Then we said this, because we're talking about this part of the, I guess I could tell you this, these next couple lessons about who's going to be here. Then we're going to talk about some other things about millennial kingdom, but who's populating the earth during that time. Then we said this, number two, in this kingdom, this millennial kingdom, will be believers, that's us, those who are saved right now, with glory, or have been saved prior up to the rapture. In this kingdom will be believers with glorified, that means perfected, perfect, okay? We're no longer in this flesh as it is. Corruption is put on incorruptibility, mortality is put on immortality. In this kingdom will be believers with glorified, immortal bodies received at the rapture. That means these believers that never going to die, never going to sin, and never going to have children. Okay, here's me and my wife. Okay, the five kids we have, that's it. We don't all of a sudden have a bunch more kids during the millennial kingdom. Okay, so there is no sin, because we have glorified bodies. There is no death, because we have immortal bodies. Then we said, thirdly, in this kingdom will be the martyred tribulation saints. Now, we've already gone through each one of these and talked about them. We're not going to review every one of these, all the details. In this kingdom will be the martyred tribulation saints. These are the believers who are killed during the tribulation with glorified immortal bodies. These people make up the first resurrection. They complete the first resurrection. It's already begun. It's completed by that time. Now, who else will be in this kingdom? Well, a couple of things to think about. One is this, that we cannot sin and we cannot die, but we do know there's some event happening in. We talked about Satan's rebellion. He doesn't rebel alone. A great multitude joins him. It can't be us. We are not capable of sinning once we get our glorified immortal bodies. Neither us nor the tribulation saints who are martyred. little three stooges there. Martyred. Neither us or them. We cannot sin, we cannot die. So we're not part of the revolt. And also this, now let me give you, because this is one of the things that we're not completely clear, but we kind of understand some of it. It seems like we who make up, we'll say the immortals, this group of people who have their glorified immortal bodies, we do not live full time on this earth. It seems we have access between earth and heaven through the New Jerusalem. There's some different thoughts about exactly how this is going to work. We're not inhabiting the earth like we are now. We'll be here, but we won't always be here. But there will be people who are here like people are here now, inhabiting earth like they're inhabiting earth now. They'll be living, they'll be getting married, they'll get older, they'll have kids. All the things happening now will be happening during the millennial kingdom, but it won't be us because we have glorified immortal bodies. So there's got to be some other people involved because what the Bible talks about involves people just like people are now, but it can't be us because we have glorified immortal bodies. So who else is populating the earth? Well, that brings us to point number four. Go with me to Romans 11. I'm going to show you one group tonight, show you another group in the next lesson. Lord willing. Romans 11. We'll start with this group. Romans 11, look with me in verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. That's an important phrase. And so all Israel shall be saved. As is written, there shall come out of Zion, the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, these people who are going to be saved, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believe that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out! For who hath known the mind of the Lord, who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Basically, towards the end, he says, you know, we don't understand it completely. It's way beyond us, but here's what we do understand. So this brings us to the first group of mortal beings in the tribulation. Number four is this. In this kingdom, talking about the millennial kingdom, will be mortal, living, breathing, physical, like we are right now. In this kingdom will be mortal Jews saved during the tribulation period. That's what he's talking about here. He's talking about Jewish people coming to Christ. Now, I want you to bring your attention back to verse 26. There's a little misunderstanding because of the way it's written. So he says in verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. Here's what he's not saying, because this is how people try to process it and they misunderstand. He's not saying the people, every Jewish person on earth right now is going to be saved. That's not true. It wasn't true then. It didn't happen then. It's not going to happen now. He's not saying every Jewish person is going to be saved. Nor is he looking to people who inhabit the nation of Israel right now and saying, those people, if those people who are living in the physical boundaries of modern Israel is going to be saved. That's not what he's saying either. What he's talking about is something that's prophetic, and he's saying this basically. God, I'll just give you the notes here and put it down. God is not saying that everyone who claims to be a Jew or everyone who lives in the current boundaries of modern Israel will be saved. It just doesn't fit Scripture, because nothing in Scripture would agree with that. Rather, God is saying that there will be an Israel comprised of all saved Jews. That's what he's saying in verse 26. So all Israel shall be saved. There will be an Israel where everyone is saved in Israel. There's going to come a time in the millennial kingdom where all the Jews are going to return back to Israel, and they're all going to be saved, because that's the only ones who are going to be returning. So there will be mortal Jews, living, breathing, physical, just like in our bodies right now, these Jewish people who are saved, who are returning back to Israel. Give one more thought about that. Is the Israel that exists at the beginning of the millennial kingdom. Now, let me give you a statement that is, I don't think so, but some people may think it's what is that word you use, Kelly? Am I going to be something? Remember, give us controversy. Thank you. I couldn't think of the word. Controversial. So for some people, this may be controversial. It really isn't, but it's because people have believed things apart from Scripture that don't line up with Scripture, and sometimes they hold on to those things rather than to try to find out really what Scripture says. In 1948, Israel as a nation was reconstituted to where it is now. There is some significance to it. That is not prophetic Israel. That is not the promise that God is making. Because that was true, then the millennium started in 1948. Newsflash, it did not. Okay, Jesus has not returned. There is a significance to it, and I'm not taking that away. And it may play a role in the eventual fulfillment of the prophecy, but it is not the fulfillment of the prophecy. In 1948, when Israel was reconstituted back as a nation, it was not the fulfillment of the prophecy that God was making to them. Because if that was true, then every Jew would have returned, and every Jew would be saved. Are there Jewish people not living in Israel? Yes or no? Yes. Is every Jewish person saved? No. In fact, I'll tell you go to most Jewish people and ask them if they're saved, you will not get a usually not get a real pleasant, nice answer. Okay, they don't like that. They reject the Lord outright. So, what is this prophetic Israel? Well, that's what we're going to talk about in the time remaining. I'm going to show you just maybe three or four or five places, just some verses for you to think about, and maybe you see how the Lord is lining things up. So let me give you another statement before I show you these verses. The main regathering of Israel did not occur in 1948, but will occur at the beginning of the millennial kingdom. The UN does not reconstitute Israel. God does. So let's go to some verses to understand what the Lord is going to do. Isaiah 11. As you turn there, I will remind you, because if you were to ask me, if you came to me right now and said, Pastor White, can you imagine all these Jewish people getting saved? My answer is, no. They're not friendly towards the gospel. But if you went back 2,000 years ago and you said to whoever was there and said, hey, do you think all these Gentiles, people are going to get saved? They've said, Gentile people? They believe in many gods. They don't know anything about the true God. They're never going to get saved. But yet, the whole church age has been primarily to Gentile people. So how the Lord does it, we don't know exactly. I think the tribulation period plays a big role in it in ways that we don't yet understand or can maybe even imagine. But there will be many Jews saved during this tribulation period. And that they're going to be brought back to that land. So we're in Isaiah 11. Look with me in verse 10. We're going to read all the way in to the end of chapter 12. Chapter 11, Isaiah, I'll start in verse 10. Just follow along. I may stop and make a few comments along the way. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse which shall stand for an ensign, ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day, again, when you see in that day, typically that's prophetic and it's almost, or many times talking about the millennial kingdom. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. From all over they're coming back. The envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim, even though the Jewish people will get along. But they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west, and they shall spoil them of the east together. They shall lay their hand upon Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon shall obey them. And the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, and shall smite it in the seven streams, and make men go over dry shod. And there shall be a highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in that day, and he came up out in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. In other words, the Lord's going to do something miraculous to help all these Jewish people to be brought back to the land. Chapter 12. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thy anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. Notice how he keeps hitting that idea of salvation there. And in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord. Call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. So that is all talking about the returning of his people back to the land, beginning of the millennial kingdom. Go with me to Isaiah 27. Now, that has happened in part throughout time. Jews have returned. But it's never been completely fulfilled where all the Jews have returned in the way he's talking about. That only happens in the millennial kingdom. Isaiah chapter 27. Look with me in verse 12. Now here's an interesting word picture. Verse 12. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall beat off from the channel of the river unto the stream of Egypt, and ye shall be gathered one by one, O ye children of Israel. Now, when he uses that phrase that shall beat off from the channel of the river into the stream of Egypt, the picture is someone, let's say there's a fruit tree, and someone's hitting with a stick, knocking the fruit down so it can be gathered. That is the image that he's giving there. So God says, I'm going to do something that's going to cause this to happen. I'm going to act in such a way that's going to bring this about. And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcasts in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. Very specific. This isn't just figurative or allegorical. This is a literal return to the land. They're back in the land. Jerusalem is there. They're actually doing what God is saying they're doing there. Go with me to Isaiah 54. Again, this has happened in part at different times, never been completely fulfilled yet. Isaiah 54, verse number 1. We're going to read this whole chapter of Isaiah. My guess is this may not be as common, so that's why I'm taking a few moments just to show you the verses. This is what the prophecies, much of the prophecies, is about. Isaiah 54, verse 1. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. He's going to expand them. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. So let me just slow down for a moment. You have to understand, at the end of the tribulation period, the population of the world has been greatly reduced. The earth has been decimated between plagues and wars and the return of Christ and the battle and wiping out the Antichrist army. All that has happened, all of the, you read in Revelation, all the things that are happening during the tribulation period, the earth has been devastated. There's a great loss of people. The Jews now are being given this land back, and even maybe probably, it's never been completely, even if you read what God has promised them. They've never had all the land. God's going to give them all the land back to them, and they're going to occupy and take over. Verse 4, "Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken, and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee." That's very close to what Paul was talking about, what we read earlier in Romans 11. "In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I show mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed. But my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair collars, and lay thy foundations with sapphires. And I will make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children." Now, think about verse 13, because we'll come back to it. They're going to be having children here during the millennial kingdom. "In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in a fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the waster to destroy." Now, verse 17, another classic verse, but it's written in the context of a promise about the millennial kingdom. "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord." So we have these Jews saved, probably because of the tribulation period. They're saved during that time, probably because of what's going on. There's a diminished population. There's a world change because of the tribulation period. The Lord returns, and he gathers all these Jewish saved people from around the world, bringing them all the way back to Israel. Now, they're Jewish, but they're saved. That's the criteria. Saved Jewish people. Now, let me just give you a couple more statements, because there's more I want to say, but it ties into the next group, so I'm going to wait for the next group. There has been much misunderstanding of prophetic Israel because of misunderstanding of the millennial kingdom. In other words, what God has promised to Israel has never happened yet, and it's not going to happen until the millennial kingdom. We try to look at what Israel is today. Now, I think we should be thoughtful of the Jewish people today. One is because they need to be saved like anyone else. Number two, they are probably the only true democracy in the Middle East. I mean, I would not say much. I know Saudi Arabia is our ally, kind of. But really, I mean, you look how they run their country. That's not a great way to run a country. And they are our allies, and I think also as well that there should be some thoughtfulness because of God's promise to them that we should have a kindness towards them as well. But that is not, Israel of today is not prophetic Israel. So we have to make sure we understand that. So let me give you this next statement. neither modern Israel, that's the Israel that exists right now, nor the local church is prophetic Israel. What God is promising, he's promising the Jewish people. It's not the church as it is now. The church age ends at the rapture. Okay, church age ends. We're raptured out of here. Everything he's talking about is to the Jewish people in the millennial kingdom that is yet to be fulfilled. So prophetic Israel is not modern Israel, nor is it the local church. These are prophecies yet to be fulfilled. So my understanding, the effects of the tribulation period will cause many Jews to be saved. And those saved Jews will become prophetic Israel that is regathered at the beginning of the millennial kingdom. That's the Israel yet to be. Let me give you one more thought about this. Again, I'm saving some of this stuff for the next lesson. And I want to give you too much that kind of confuses you over the next one. So these are Jewish people. They're saved. They're alive. Like we are alive, breathing, moving, physical bodies. And they make it through the tribulation period. Not all of them, but the ones who are at the end, who are alive, make it through the tribulation period. They're gathered together. Time out. What would happen if a Jewish person got saved during the tribulation period and was martyred? They would be in the martyred saint club, right? Okay, so that's if they get martyred, they already have the glorified immortal bodies. Okay, but these Jewish people who are saved, they're all gathered around the world. Jesus has come. He stood upon the earth. He's wiped out the Antichrist. And now he begins gathering the Jewish people, the saved Jewish people from around the world, and bringing them back to Israel. Saved Jewish people. They're just like you and me. They're living, breathing people. Now, if you're living, breathing people, what do we know about you? Number one, can you die? Yes. Can you sin? Yes. Thirdly, can you have kids? Yes. Okay? So notice that these Jews who enter the millennial kingdom following the tribulation period are saved and have mortal bodies. Now we can start thinking about what's going to happen at the end of the millennial kingdom. One more statement. Because there's another group that's going to be added to this group next time. Last statement. This means they will be living a normal physical life during that kingdom, including having children. That's why it seems like we will be in a different situation. We'll have access to heaven. We'll kind of go back and forth. We'll have glorified immortal bodies. They do not. They're here, living for the Lord here, having children. So let me ask you this. I asked you a question last time. Here's my question for this time. If you have a child during the millennial kingdom, is that child saved or not? Could be or could not, right? How would a child be saved during the millennial kingdom? Trusting Jesus. Just like they're saved. That's the only way ever to be saved. Is it possible for a child to be born, grow up to an adulthood, and never trust Christ? That is possible, right? Is it possible during the millennial kingdom? You say, well, Jesus rules and reigns. Mm-hmm. Think about the Garden of Eden. Did they sin in the paradise of the Garden of Eden? Yeah. So now we start seeing what's going to be happening during the millennial kingdom. And I don't want to give too much. I don't know why, but I don't want to give too much out of next lesson. But because of what the Lord does to this earth during the millennial kingdom, there is going to be a quick repopulation of the earth. Okay, he's not like snapping his finger and people are, you know, having 20 kids at a time, but there's going to be things that's going to cause a quick repopulation of the earth. So by the end of that 1,000 years, it could be the same population like there is now, 8 billion people. Huge population. But every one of those born have to decide whether they're going to get saved or not. And if they don't get saved, and Satan shows up, now you start seeing what could happen at the end. Why there's a big revolt. Everyone who ever gets saved the same way. Doesn't matter when it is. Doesn't matter if it's at this time or that time or millennial kingdom time. There's only one salvation. That's through Jesus Christ. And unfortunately, there are going to be a bunch of kids born and grow up into adulthood who do not get saved. And now we start seeing a problem that's going to occur. All right. That is it. Don't want to give you too much more. We'll pray. We'll be ready to be